Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Musicians, Annie, thank you so much. Amanda, thank you for using your gifts today. You'll be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. It's where we're going to be today. As you're turning there, I do want you to pray for our Kenya team, but another one that we have sent out this week that we were not able to commission because it was very short notice. Please be in prayer for Carl Martin, who has traveled down east because of the hurricane with Samaritan's Purse. Do pray. I know that we see that in many areas it could have been so much worse, from the Wilmington area up to Moorhead. But remember those in Ocracoke and other of those northern outer islands, that just so much devastation. And so we will continue through Baptist Men, through Samaritan's Purse, through Send Relief. We will be taking and sending teams out to help our neighbors that have been just really displaced. I said we come into a place today to worship, and I'm fully aware. I started to say no one forced you to come. Okay, if you're 18 or older, probably no one forced you to come. Maybe a few husbands that got drug here today, but. We made the choice to come, and there is a dry place, a cool place for some of you, a little too cool, but that's okay. And we can gather. Well, there are churches that have been displaced, churches that have lost so much that don't have that. So we're going to pray for them and pray for Carl as he is out from among us, helping lead in the rebuilding and assessing right now of what we need to do. So let's pray together. Father, Lord, I pray for, Lord, for all those who have been displaced, but just even those who've just been affected by the storm, maybe some of those even sitting here among us today. Lord, I pray for them. I pray for Carl and others as they are out, Lord, representing your kingdom, representing our body, seeking to bring relief and help to those who need it. So, Lord, we pray for their safety, and we lift them up, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Remember those that have just been devastated as you pray this week. Also, just say a word. You should have seen sheets like this. Around the church, kind of a sheets with eligible members. Of those who can be nominated to be a deacon, you can take those. I know it, kind of puts you on the spot to remember. After the service today, you can go find one of those sheets. There are different places. If you want to make a nomination, just get that to an usher, to a staff member's hand after the service today, and we'll make sure that those are counted. I want to bring you a message today that I've entitled Go and Tell. So it's part of our Go and Tell series. And then I want to bring you an equation. I normally don't like equations, but I want to bring you an equation today, and it's simply this: Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. What is the most important question someone can ask? Maybe you never thought about that. What's the most important question that someone can ask? Well, to the evolutionist, it would be, how have I evolved and how did I begin? For the hedonist, the question would be, how can I receive the most pleasure here on earth? To the humanist, it would be, how do I fit in this earth as a human being? But I want to submit to us, to those gathered today, for the person who is confronted with their sinful condition. They understand, and that's every one of us. We have a sinful condition. And when we are confronted by that, when we understand that we are sinners by nature, that means that Adam's sin affected us because we are in the family of Adam. But also, we choose to sin. Okay, we are sinners by choice and sinners by nature. And when we are confronted with that truth, then the most important question that we could ever ask or seek to answer is this: what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? When I was in elementary school, I got to be in a play. I was at a Christian school, and I got to be in a play, and it was kind of a play that was going to trace the book of Acts. And so I wasn't, you know, I was kind of a big kid, and so, but I wasn't all that smart, so I couldn't remember a lot of lines, so they let me be the Philippian jailer. Okay, we're going to get to that, chapter 16. I got to be the Philippian jailer, which meant I got to dress up like a Roman soldier, and when the lights, it looked like lightning going off, I got to run into the room, hold up a sword. I fell to my knees, and I looked at the people playing Paul and Silas, and I said, "What must I do to be saved?" That's the only line I had to remember. But I said it with gusto, I promise. That's the most important question that any of us will ever ask: what must I do to be saved? Well, we're going to see today the church's answer. The church's answer. We call it the Jerusalem Council. Now, if you love church history, many call the Council of Nicaea as the Great Council. The Council of Nicaea happened in what year? 325. I knew I could count on Dr. LaFountain down here. 325. Okay, it's the Council of Nicaea. They call it the Great Council. I love church history. I think what we're going to read today was the Great Council. It was the Great Council because it determined the answer to what I believe is the greatest question: what must we do to be saved? Are there things that we must add to the grace of God in order to be saved? Well, see, as Paul and Barnabas continue to preach, they're back from their first missionary journey, and they continue to preach the gospel. But there were some of those who came out of Judea, and they show up at Antioch. We're going to see this possible. They were actually former Pharisees who have come to faith in Christ, but they are saying that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. That it's not just by grace through faith, as Paul and Barnabas had been teaching, but you actually had to, according to the custom of Moses, they had to be circumcised. So this causes a debate. They come together, and then that's where we're going to pick up today. We're going to see their answer to what we must do in order to be saved. 2 points to the message today: the question and the answer. And I'm going to break our text up as we work through these points. First point is this: the question. How are we saved? Verses 1 through 5. Let's read them together. "And certain men came down to Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that they should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." I mean, just say, it was serious to them. This wasn't something just to make light of. They are proclaiming the truth. They are seeking to share the gospel to bring life where there is death. And they are going to take this very seriously. So they say, we're going to go. And we're going to go to the elders, to the apostles, and we're going to discuss this matter. Verse 3, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." I'm going to stop again just a second. I love this text, so it's going to take us a while. I want you to notice that as they were going, okay, that's the language of the Great Commission. They've said, we're going to go to Jerusalem, we're going to discuss this. But as they were going, they are sharing what God is doing. They're sharing what God has done in Phoenician Samaria, sharing what God had done on the first missionary journey, how God had brought the gospel and God had saved many within the Gentile race. They are sharing the gospel. But I want you to see, they could have had every excuse not to take the gospel, not to share. I mean, they were thinking about these heavy matters they were going to discuss. They could have had every reason to say, we don't have time to stop and share the gospel. We've got to go deal with this. But as they were going, they shared Christ. I said this in the first service, and it was very applicable because we had just prayed and commissioned a team to go out. I said this, you know, some of you see that we just set apart a team to go fulfill the Great Commission, and that's exactly what we've done. We have set them apart to take the gospel to Kenya, but they are no more called tomorrow morning to fulfill the Great Commission than you are. We are all called as we are going to take the gospel to those we come in contact with. So as they were going, they shared. Verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them. So they're with the group that came to Antioch. They must be circumcised. But also added to keeping the law of Moses. So the question is, what must a person do to be saved? And there were different answers, and we'll get into that more in detail in just a moment. But that is the question they took very serious. It said they had a heated discussion about what it took. But the reason I bring this up is because you may be thinking, well, Pastor, wait a minute. We've settled all this. We've settled all of these things. I mean, we've had these councils. Nobody today wants to add to that salvation comes by grace through faith. Oh, really? They don't? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Matter of fact, just let me tell you some of the ones I've heard in my lifetime. I heard a baptismal regenerationist one time. It means that salvation comes through baptism, okay? But he would even add to it. He said that it had to be baptism in water that was running, meaning like a river. Now, how many of you were baptized in a baptistry like behind me? Okay, sorry, I'm going to pray for you. You're all lost, okay? You don't have it, okay? How many of you were baptized in a pond? Okay, well, I hope the pond had a lot of flowing water, or you might not make. Though that's what this person not only believes, it's what they proclaim to those who will listen. I once heard a charismatic write to me, had a charismatic write to me and say that unless you have given evidence by speaking in tongues, you are not saved. I wrote back, I said, listen, I know I was young. I was almost 10 years old. I got a new tongue, okay? My vocabulary really changed after I got saved, okay? No, I've never spoken in tongues as defined by you. So he would say, then you're not saved. It's by grace through faith, but you give evidence by speaking in tongues. I once heard a well-meaning evangelist say this. He said, I wouldn't trust anyone's salvation that did not walk forward with tears flowing. Okay? I think we ought to take our sin very seriously. I think we ought to take it. But folks, I remember as a 9, almost 10-year-old boy at Camp Caraway on a Thursday night, I was around other boys from about probably age 9 to 12. And I'm going to tell you, God did a work in my life. I knew that night that I must repent. I must turn from my sin. I must confess my sin to Christ. I knew at that night my mother's faith wouldn't save me, my father's faith wouldn't save me, and my grandparents' faith wouldn't save me. But let me tell you this, there's no way I was going to cry around a bunch of boys my age. It wasn't going to happen. It didn't mean that I wasn't convicted of sin. I just didn't cry. Well, it's very well-meaning evangelists would say, well, then I really question what took place in your life. I once heard an ultra-fundamentalist say that if you still have a desire within your life to sin in any way, you're not saved. Anybody still struggle with sin every now and then? Well, you confess, you're lying right now, okay? So you still struggle. Okay, but all of these things, what are they saying? It's salvation by grace through faith, but you've got to add this to it. Well, let's see if the greatest question is, what must I do to be saved? Let's see the answer that comes out of the Council of Jerusalem that would propel the gospel to continue to go out into the first century world. We're going to pick up in verse 6, okay? The Jerusalem Council, and it begins by saying, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And they have a great discussion. And of course, the leader, we see James is kind of coming into the leadership at Jerusalem because others had come in. We see, as his custom was, we see Peter take the lead. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose from among us that out of my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now that takes us back to Peter going to Cornelius and his household, and he shared the gospel. Well, what took place? So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by works. Is that what it says? It says purifying their hearts by what? By faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What's he saying? Why are you telling the Gentiles that they must obey the law? We couldn't obey the law. We were God's chosen people. We're his chosen people. It was out of his people that salvation would come, and we couldn't keep the law. And now you're saying that they've got to keep the law? Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Let me read it again. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So Peter says, I was a witness. I saw the Holy Spirit come. The gospel was proclaimed. They believed. They were indwelt by the Spirit of God, and it came by God's grace through their faith. I was presenting the gospel to people. They didn't even know the law. They didn't even know all the aspects of the law, but yet God saved them by his grace. Well, now James is going to come in. Verse 13. And after they became silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree just as it was written. And he's going to quote Amos. I believe you're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So years before, the prophet said there are going to be Gentiles who come into the family of God. Verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning to God. So what's he doing? He affirms what Peter has said. But now James is going to say, however, we must understand is that while we are not saved by works, we are saved unto works. There should be things in our life. We should live our life in a way that seeks to bring glory to God. And he's also going to say that as in this first century, as Jews and Gentiles are coming together to worship Jesus Christ, there are going to be things that are important to both groups. And so to our Gentile brothers, there are things that you need to be concerned about in your life so that you do not cause others to stumble. So he says this. He says, but let us write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality. Well, that makes sense, right? Because many of them would have been coming out of pagan worship. So he says, avoid the idols and the food offered to idols and avoid sexual immorality. We would think, okay, well, we can understand those two. But then he's going to say two other things that then gets back into their idolatrous life. He said, avoid things that have been strangled and from blood. Now, what does that mean? Well, is when they would prepare meat to eat, there were certain ways, we may call it the word kosher, there were certain ways in which they would prepare in which the blood would be drained from the body of the animal. They weren't to consume the blood. Why? Because blood was always a sign of life. It was the way that redemption of sin came. The Bible says where there is no blood, there is no redemption of sin. They had to spread the blood when the Passover angel came in the land of Egypt. So he says absorb things because as you come together, he really says that in verse 21, for Moses has throughout many generations those who preached him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So what's he saying? Jews and Gentiles are going to come together. And you need to be cautious and you need to be careful about how you live your life. I think he's also saying that we need to be very careful how we approach blood. We shouldn't be flippant about blood because I am proclaiming to you a gospel that is free. It's a gospel that is free. It doesn't cost you to come to know Christ as Savior, but even though it was free, it was not cheap because it cost Jesus Christ his very life. He had to shed his blood to bring about the redemption of mankind. So James says, he affirms Peter, it's by grace through faith. However, keep in mind the way that you live your life. Well, here's the response to the people. They want to give really a twofold witness. They want to make sure their response is done in writing, but then they also want to make sure they're verbal witnesses to what had taken place. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church, verse 22, to send chosen men from among the company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas. See, Judas was a very popular name. In that day, we've got a book of the Bible, Jude, that would have been short for Judas, also named Barsabbas, and Silas. Silas comes on the scene now, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter to them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we heard that some who went out from us troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things necessarily. Well, that's in the grace of God. You confess, you believe, you repent, you turn from sin, you believe. It says this, and to abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. And then it says, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over all its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, let me just stop. See, I think we forget about how wonderful salvation is. Could you imagine if right now someone came and said, you know, unless unless you cut off your third finger or something, you can't be saved. But yet there's enough validity, you think, well, could it be true? You know, think about how unsettling that could be. That's what these new believers, and they don't have 2,000 years of church history to build upon. They haven't been discipled. All of a sudden, they're being told you're not saved because you haven't done this. And when then they get the word coming out of Jerusalem from the apostles that no, the faith that you have is enough. The faith that you have, that has saved you. And then it says, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good for Silas to remain there, and he'll end up going out with Paul. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So what did they say? Paul would say it this way in Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of our works, lest any man should boast. See, those who were coming out of the Pharisees, they were still seeing that God was saving his people from the world. That's why there were things set up that they would separate themselves from all the pagan things around them as they were coming into the land of promise. But what they didn't understand is that it was God who was saving the world through his people, taking the gospel into the known world to proclaim it in that day. So I would just say to anyone gathered here and this many people, I just believe in my heart that someone is struggling with that question. What must I do to be saved? Maybe you've come through different traditions as you've been searching for truth. Maybe you've been in that charismatic tradition where it was speaking in tongues that you had to do in order to be saved. Maybe you've been taught other things you had to do in order to be saved, and you're wrestling with that, and it troubles you, and it keeps you up at night. Let me, on the authority of the Word of God, what does the Word of God say that a person must do in order to be saved? It says that we confess our sin. We confess our sin. That we are sinners by choice, sinners by nature. Father, I confess my sin to you. And then we are to turn from our sin. Well, we call it the word repent. It's literally turning away from sin, and we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he rose from the dead, he conquered death, and that we can have life in him. And if we believe that, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So if that's what you're struggling with, you have an answer today that what you must do, confess your sin, turn from your sin, and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he can and he will save you. And to believers today, what do we glean from this? Well, it just affirms how we share the gospel. that we are not to go out and put a yoke on people, the other, add all these things, add our preferences of what they must do to be saved. We simply proclaim the simple gospel that if you confess your sin, turn from your sin, He will give you eternal life if we believe and place our faith in Him. As believers, as we are going, you're going to meet someone today who needs that word. We talk about who's your one. You're going to meet someone today who needs to hear. They are wrestling with the question, what must I do in order to be forgiven for my life? And we have an answer. We have an answer, and the answer is Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. That is how we have salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your grace, thankful for your mercy, thankful for the blessing of eternal life. And Lord, we can get so caught up in the things of this world, and Lord, we see where they celebrated the new life. Lord, help us to celebrate our new life in you. But I pray for anyone today who's struggling and you're wondering, am I saved? And it's just this roller coaster of emotion that they go through. Well, Lord, today we have an answer from your word. Peter said it was by the grace of God that they were saved through faith. So Lord, I pray that we will simply take that message and take it into the world. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.